First Thessalonians chapter 4. I changed my mind. I got 16 sermons up here, I think. I just tease you. You don't ever want a preacher to go in the pulpit with 16 sermons, do you? First Thessalonians 4. Did a service yesterday, and then I always close a service, a funeral service, with 1 Thessalonians 4. I always do it at a graveside. Normally, I always do it at a sad time, of course. Sad, happy time. Someone's saved. Someone's born again. It's a sad time, but it's a happy time too, isn't it? To depart to be with Christ is, of course, far better than being here. So it is a sad, but also a joyful time. But what I wanted to do is I've never just took the time. It's been years since I just took the time to work the text and take my time and work the text. It's always reading through it and bringing out the high points. Don't want to do that today. I want to take 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want to look at verses 13 through 18, and I'm going to take my time. And I may get done with it, and I may not. I don't know. I don't care. That's whatever the Lord decides is what we're going to do. But if I see it going way over from what I normally do, then if I feel led of the Lord, I'll stop it there, but we will finish it, Lord willing. Okay? Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. This is what we're going to do. One of the most precious texts in all the Word of God is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. It says this, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," which means precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," that's where the word rapture comes from, in the Latin it comes raptura, which means rapture, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let us pray again. Father God, we're thankful for your word that's been read, and Father, can't do this text justice. We pray that you grant your Holy Spirit in this congregation, that it would move and show people the great need of salvation, show them the great future. May your people rejoice in this text, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The epistle of the Thessalonians, if you'll take a look through it, in every chapter, of course there's five chapters in it, but in every chapter it mentions the second coming in some way. So I'll tell you where they're at. Let's go ahead and look at it. I'm not going to rush. In chapter 1, I want you to notice how many times it mentions the second coming. You talk about putting a great stress on it, this book indeed does. It says, "And to wait for his son," chapter 1, verse 10, "and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So it mentions the second coming in chapter 1, verse 10. Everybody see it? When you look on over to chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" It mentions it the second time. It mentions it in chapter 1. It mentions it in chapter 2. Now, let's move over to chapter 3 and look at verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Of course, we read chapter 4. We don't need to read that again. We look over at chapter 5 and look down at the verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So every chapter mentions his coming, stresses his coming. I want to tell you something, folks. God's people, those that's been redeemed by His blood and saved by His grace, should live their life with the second coming in view. Do you not agree with me this morning? You know what? You want to really want to know something today? You know Jesus could come today. Amen. I want to ask you a question today. If the trumpet would sound and the shout would go out and He would come before this service is over, would He be coming for you? Would you be ready to go? I think it's the most important. I don't know how anybody could live in this world happy without the expectation at the end of their days going to glory. I don't know how you could live a happy life without that. It'd be a sad life without that. I mean, I view aging and things as different today than I used to view it. You know, when someone doesn't have a heavenly hope, each tick of the clock back there just brings them closer to losing everything that they have. You know, people live just for the present world and the present things. But folks, there's a life after this one. And there's a place called heaven. And everybody just don't go to heaven. Everybody just don't go to heaven. Only the redeemed go to heaven. Amen. Only the blood bought go to heaven. Amen. Only those that's been washed by the blood of Jesus goes to heaven. Only those that's trusted the gospel goes to heaven. Each tick, here's how I view it. Each tick of the clock just brings me closer home. That's the way I feel about it. And that gives you joy in your heart and gives perspective to your life. And it would be a vain thing. Without a heavenly hope at the end of your days, you think of living a life. You're, as you get older, and then what happens? You die. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. You need to have something to look more forward to. And that's this heavenly hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's notice now, since we talked a little bit about His coming and going to be with the Lord, let's now go ahead and get a little bit into the text that we're going to look at. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to God's people. He calls them His brothers. Concerning them which are asleep. Now I want to stop here just a little bit and talk about this term, asleep. It's just really, the word sleep is a reference to the body without the spirit. If I would die today, that which gives my body life, the spirit, what would happen? It would leave. The scripture says to be absent from the body, when you're born again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, if my spirit would leave my body, then of course I would be dead. That's what it means to die, is to be absent from the body. Your spirit leaves your body. And when you look at that dead body, what does it look like? You hear it all the time. It looks like it's doing what?
Sleeping.
It's a reference to the body without the spirit. Soul doesn't sleep. It moves. It departs. It leaves. All you got to do is go back to Luke 23 and look at verse 39 through 43. Lord saved a man on the cross. Lord saved a man there. And you don't have to be, I tell you, it's a problem. There's so many different places of worship. There are many different styles, and many people have different ways of going to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. That causes a lot of confusion with people. Do you not agree? The Lord chose the 6 hours that He hung on Calvary. He chose that time to save a man so that you could look at the example and see how a man is saved. Well, of course, when Jesus died there that day, there was a thief on either side of Him. Both of them were sinners. They were malefactors, which means they were criminals. They deserved what they was getting according to their own words. Both those men mocked Jesus that day. In the beginning, both mocked Him. Both ridiculed Him, along with everybody else there that day beside the cross. But a drastic change happened in the side of one of them. I think that probably what the Lord used to touch the one thief's heart was he He no doubt heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No doubt that had an impact on this one. Here, when everybody was ridiculing and everybody was mocking and he was swollen and beaten beyond recognition, for him to look upon that mob there that day and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's amazing. I think the Holy Spirit touched that one thief's heart with that. That's just my opinion. But I'm telling you, it changed the way he looked at things. Well, this old sinner looked over at Jesus. Well, actually, they continued to Jesus, and the other thief was mocking, but this thief grew silent with regard to mocking. He stopped mocking him. And he looked over at that one thief and said, "Hey, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And here's what this one man said. He's a sinner now, y'all agree? You better. The Bible says he was. He says, "Lord." Called him what? Lord. Let me say it one more. He called him what?
Lord.
You know, the scripture says no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, and I mean from the heart, but by the Holy Spirit. The Lord was working on him now, I'm telling you. He was working on him. And he looked over at Jesus and said, "Lord, I want you to remember me." I don't know why he said remember, but I figure he might have felt might have felt it's too bad to go. He was done. Had nothing to offer. I'm gonna give you a news flash. We're all too bad to go. That's why we needed a Savior to start with. You all agree with me? Better, I'm right there too. That's why we needed a Savior to start with. He said, "Lord, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember what Jesus said? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He saved him. He washed him clean. "Today you'll be with me where at?" His soul didn't sleep. It moved. It moved. The moment he died, to be absent from the body, just like he says in the book of Corinthians, is to be present with the... He told him where he was going. People ask that all the time, "Where'd Jesus go when he died?" He told you where he was going. And he commended his spirit to the Father, didn't he? "Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit." And he told that thief that died that day, but now a saint, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So he told you where he is going. So the idea of sleeping is just a reference to the body without the spirit. You'll go to a funeral home one day and you'll hear somebody look at that remains that is left behind, that body, and you know what they'll say? "Jeff, it just looks like they're sleeping." And that's the same idea as it's used in this text. Back to verse 13. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep." It's just referring to them who have died. Now it says that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Now it doesn't say sorrow not, period. Because we're expected, the Bible says we are to weep with those that weep. Weeping's a natural way of expressing sorrow. You don't condemn, and I've seen people belittle people's loss by doing that. Even when someone's born again, even when you know someone's in heaven, if it's a member of your family, it hurts. It's comforting to know where they're at, but you miss them here. And oftentimes what people will do is they'll just kind of belittle someone's sorrow and say, "Oh, don't cry. They're with the Lord." Well, I know they're with the Lord, and that's comforting to me. But I miss them here. You see the difference? So that's why the Bible says we are to weep with them that weep. Jesus wept at a tomb one time. There's nothing wrong with weeping. But it says, not to sorrow as those that have no hope. It's a different kind of sorrow. I mention this a lot when someone passes, what carries a family and gives them joy in the midst of sorrow is where they're at. When someone ever asks me to do a service, my first question is always, were they saved? Did they have victory over death? Do they know the Lord? Because on that day, isn't that really all that matters anyhow? So when this says not to sorrow as those that have no hope, there's a different kind of sorrow for those that have no hope. When someone passes that knows the Lord, I'm sorrowful, but I also have hope. And the word hope don't mean like we use it here today. In the Bible, the word hope is a total different kind of word. We say, I hope WVU wins the football game, you know. And it's more of a wish. Or I hope Poca wins the title again in basketball. It's more of a wish. But the word hope in the Bible means to confidently expect. See the difference? When I say I have a hope of heaven, I'm not going, boy, I sure do hope I make it. That'd be a miserable way to live, wouldn't it? When I say I have a hope of heaven, that means I confidently expect at the end of my days to go to glory. You need to have that today. You need to have that knowledge in your heart today. That if you would die today or the sweet King would come today, He's coming for you. You need to have the confidence. You need to have a hope, the expectation of salvation. That, knowing that you're saved and knowing where you're going. I don't know how you can live without that. Because you want to know a little something? You could go at any time. You could go at any time. Them doctors give people 6 months to live and things, and that, you know, they're just trying to do the best they can, you know. They don't know you got 6 months. You don't know you got 6 minutes. I give my poor pop, pray for dad. He's sick today. He got some kind of virus, I think. They give my dad 6 months to live. Going on 5 years ago.
Amen.
They don't know what to, he might outlive me. Lord's the one that lots your time. The important thing is that you be ready for your time. And when you pass, it's a sorrow. But it's a sorrow with hope. Expectation of seeing them again. That's the greatest thing you can leave behind, Mike Shamlin. That's the greatest thing you can leave behind to your family. Sometimes they'll look and say, Jeff, they're with the Lord, ain't they? I say, yeah, that's where they're at. Jeff, they ain't suffering anymore, are they? No. Not no more. Jeff, I'm going to see him again. And yes, you are. Isn't that a marvelous thing to be saved? All God's people say it. Isn't that a marvelous thing to have that good hope? It says not to sorrow as those that have no hope. Those that have no hope is when someone goes and they've never trusted Jesus. Never made no profession of Jesus. Never talked about Jesus. Maybe never wanted anything to do with Jesus. And they pass and then, know what? No hope. After you're dead, it's too late. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. After you're gone, it's entirely too late. I want to give you an example of this. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to get done. I'll finish it tonight, probably. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll give you two verses. I'm going to show you an example of a sorrow with hope. And then I'm going to show you an example of a sorrow without hope. I'm going to show you what it looks like. Does that sound good to you? We'll make sure I got the other one wrote down in the right spot. Okay, I got it. Are you ready? I'm going to give you an example of a sorrow with hope where there's the expectation of seeing them again. And then I'm going to give you an example of a sorrow without hope. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David had a little baby boy. that had gotten grievously ill. Now let's begin to read about it. Let's move down. It said, let's go ahead and begin at verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. And this baby was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. If you've ever had a child sick, you know what he felt like. If you ever had a child, Larry, you know what it's talking about. If you ever had a child that you had the fear of may die, you know what he felt like right here. Everybody got me? Man, when my little baby boy grandson had to have open heart surgery about a month old or a month and a half old, I don't remember. How old was it, Debbie? 1 month old. And his little body to me looked like it was about that big around. And we took him over to that children's hospital, and to me he looked like he had a blackish hue to him. He just didn't look good. And I thought to myself, oh Lord, he is so weak. I was scared to death when they opened up his little chest that maybe he wouldn't wake back up again. I walked all over that parking lot praying. Kind of got an idea of how David prayed here. Man, I didn't have no fancy praying come out of me, buddy. I was crying and praying that God would spare him. Well, never forget that that Japanese doctor came out there and I was standing there waiting. And he looked at me and he went, "Have the prettiest sign I ever seen in my life." Is it on his own? He said, yep, it is. Well, David was certainly hoping for something like that to happen. Verse 18, it came to pass on the seventh day. I mean, David laid on his face for 7 days. I'd do that for my child, wouldn't you? Prayed and interceding. And what happened, it says in verse 18, the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell them that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will we then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" They're afraid to go tell him. He didn't eat for 7 days. He laid on his face for 7 days. If we tell him that this child is dead, this will be it for him. You know? When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And now I want you to look at verse 20. Here's what I had to lay the foundation. I want you to notice how David responds to the death of this baby. I want you to notice how he responds. Are you ready? Then David rose from off the earth, and he washed. He hadn't bathed or anything for days, and he washed and he anointed himself. He changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he did, what did he do? He worshiped. He went to God's house, and he did what again? He worshiped. Y'all think he's crazy? He just had his little baby boy just pass, and his response to that was he went down to the house of God and did what again? Verse 21, then his servants said to him, "What thing is this that you've done? Thou fasted and wept for the child while he..." I want you to keep with me now. "Thou fasted and wept for the child while he's alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live." Are you still with me? I want you to listen to verse 23. Here's an illustration of a sorrow with, let me do it one more time. You didn't jump in. Sexton's the only one that said hope. This is an example of a sorrow with hope, which is a confident expectation. Here's what he says, "But now he's dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Now listen to this. "I shall go to him." he shall not return to me. All God's people say, this is a great text of Scripture. He felt that one of these days, he believed, he trusted that one of these days, he would see that babe again. That was his comfort. What's the sorrow with hope? It's the expectation, the knowledge that they're with the Lord, and the knowledge that you'll see them again. It's a sorrow, but it's a sorrow with hope, expectation. You'll see them again. This is not goodbye forever. This is goodbye for a while. I'll see you later in a little while. Sorrow with what again? Hope. And I want you to know something from this old Baptist preacher. That's one of the greatest things you can leave behind for your family. Not a car or your inheritance. The greatest knowledge you can leave behind for your family that you as a man, woman, boy or girl, have trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior and possess the victory over death. And when you die, you go to be with Him. And then one of these days you'll see them again. That's what carries a family. That's what does it. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18, I'm sorry. David had another son that died. Y'all heard about the babe. Remember that text and read it. David washed and went to where at? Hey, he went to God's house. I know we all suffer losses, but one of the greatest places you can go to when you have a loss is to come to God's house. It'll raise you up. You need to be around God's people. You need to be singing praises to the Lord, and you need to be hearing about eternal things. It'll lift you up. 2 Samuel chapter 18. David's other son had the name of Absalom. Absalom was a horrible man. He actually led a revolt against his own dad. Fine-looking young man. The Bible says he stole the hearts of the people, and there's a great big division happened, and many of David's people went with Absalom. As a matter of fact, David had to leave Jerusalem with his mighty men because his own son brought a rebellion against his own father, would have killed his own father. But listen to me. David still loved him. It's a father's love. I mean, your child could be the worst person in the world, but if they're your child, you still love them. He still loved this boy. Well, he told his general Joab not to kill him. He sent his men out to battle, and he gave him strict orders. He said, "But spare Absalom." Well, he had pulled hair. He had a lot of hair. He had pretty hair like mine. You dyed it. Where are you? He was riding on his horse. Just forget the deacon. He was riding on his horse. And he had pretty long hair. And he got caught. His hair got caught in the limbs of the tree. And it pulled him off his horse. And you talk about helpless. And Joab found him. You know what Joab did? He killed him. He took his life. Absalom wasn't a saved man. I don't believe Absalom knew the Lord. I think he was a rebel. I think he had a godly father, but I don't think he was a godly son. I think he died without hope. I think that's how he died. That little babe was a sorrow with hope. This second son was different. And I want you to listen to this man. I want you to hear a broken man in this text. Are you ready? When he heard about Absalom, it says in verse 33, and the king was much moved. And he went to the chamber over the gate, and he did what? He wept. And he went thus and said, "Oh, my son," listen to this heartbreak. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Hear the break? He didn't wash himself and go to the house of God and worship. This broke him. He didn't have the confidence that this boy was saved. This is a sorrow without hope. The babe was a sorrow with hope. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you're here today and you've never trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior, you've never asked Him to save you, you never trusted that He died on Calvary to pay your sin debt and rose again the third day, you've never done that, then you, when you die, it'll be a sorrow without hope. You say, what's a preacher do in those situations? You preach to the people that are there. You can't really get down in there and give that comfort. You know what I mean? You can't really talk about and say they're with the Lord. You're going to see them again and they're better off than they were. You can't say all those comforting words you can say to someone that's saved. You just present the message to those that are there. It's what you do. A sorrow with hope is what you want to leave behind. Let's go to our text. I'm going to quit here in just a minute. I'm glad I moved this. I'm going to do this tonight, too. I want to ask you to come back tonight so you can hear the rest of it. Maybe. I got off the first point, Danny Ray. I'm not going real fast today. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, now, what we've seen in verse 13, we talked about the word asleep. What's that mean? That's a description of the body without the spirit. Don't say the spirit sleeps. You'd be wrong in saying that. All you have to do is look at the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Father, unto thy hand I commend my spirit. That's what happens when someone dies. But the body looks like it's sleeping. Everybody got it? When it says to sorrow not as others that have no hope, we explain that by using the two sons of David. The babe, which was, I believe, was saved, obviously, and then Absalom, who was lost. You see, the different response to that was different. Last of all, for this morning, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. Did y'all get that? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those of them which sleep in Jesus, those who, what's it mean to sleep in? When you died, you was in Christ. That's what it means to be saved. It's like being in the ark. You know, when God brought judgment on the world, He had Noah build a big ark. And he got in. And he got in the ark of safety. That's what it is to be in Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Jesus died and rose again, folks, is called the gospel. I want to talk to you just a little bit about the gospel. The power, Romans 1, the power of God to salvation is the gospel. If I die today, I'd go off to be with the Lord. If the Lord had come today, I'd go off to be with the Lord. And if you say, well, Jeff, why do you say that? Here's my answer. Because Christ died for my sins, and He rose again the third day. Amen. That's the gospel message. That's the power of God to salvation, the Bible says, to everyone that trusts it. You can't trust anything but that. If you add anything to that, do y'all remember what I told you that is? It's a false gospel or a perverted gospel. Galatians chapter 1, they had a perverted... When you read the book of Galatians, he doesn't even give those churches accommodation. He jumps on them right off the bat. He said, I can't believe that you have moved from Him that called you to another gospel, which is not another. You say, Jeff, are you saying there's only one gospel? They sure is. There ain't 10 of them. There's one. And that gospel message is the message that Christ died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And when you trust that message, He washes you clean from your sin and He gives you everlasting life. And you become His child. Child of God. It's a glorious, glorious thing. Well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, What's he going to do? Even them that sleep in Jesus, when they died, they're in Jesus. God's going to do what? He's going to bring them with him. Now, I'm going to close with this. This is my sixth clothing, ain't it? I'm going to close with this, I promise you. Let me look at the text one more time for you. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those that sleep in Jesus, when they died, they were in Christ. They trusted the gospel. They asked Jesus to save them. Okay? God's going to bring them what?
With him.
Oh, didn't jump on that. I'm going to do it one more time. God's going to bring them what?
With him.
We'll bring them with him. Now, you know what that means, Larry? First of all, it means they're with him now. And when he comes, he's going to bring them with him. All God's people say it. I like it. I like the idea that my people that have trusted Christ are with him. And when he comes, he's bringing them back with him. We say it all the time. God's people never say goodbye for the last time. It's a goodbye for now. I'll see you later. See you in a little while. I'd love to hear people do that. Well, I'm going to have to close. I don't know how it is with you today. I presented the gospel to you. You can't say leave here today and say you didn't hear the gospel. You know what it is. You got to trust it. You got to trust it. Say, Lord, I want to receive you. I want to trust you as my Savior today. I want to trust that you died for me and rose again the third day. You know what the Bible says? Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's do it together. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
That's what the thief on the cross did. It's not that complicated. You just got to realize you're a sinner, undone, a lawbreaker. And come and say, Jesus, I want to trust you today. He'll save you. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. The what? The gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is? What's a wage? Somebody shout it. It's a wage something you work for. You go to a job, you'll get a check. That check's wages. You receive your wages. But you'll notice it didn't say eternal life was a wage. It said eternal life was a
gift.
And you know what a gift is? A gift is something somebody, a gift is something Mike somebody else worked for. I get my wife gifts all the time. Yeah, Hollis, I get my wife gifts all the time. But if I got her a gift and I put the bill in it, what do you think she'd do? That wouldn't be much. She'd say, this ain't no gift. I'm not paying for this. Yes, she'd do. See, a gift is something someone else, I want you to get this. Someone else bought and paid for it. Eternal life is a gift. You know who bought and paid for it? Jesus. Jesus. You know how you get it? How you get a gift? You receive it.
You receive it, brother.
All God's people say it. Let's all stand. Thank you.